Well, good morning. It's good to see all here this morning in the sanctuary with us, and those of us that are online, if you would, stand if you can. We're going to start off by singing some praise and worship music.
Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of our King rise among us. Let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of our King rise among us. Let it rise. Oh, let it rise. Oh, let it rise. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of our King rise among us. Let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of our King rise among us. Let it rise. Let it rise. Oh. Lord, ruler of everything,
Amen.
Walking in sunlight, all of my journey over the mountains, through the deep air. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises. Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Amen.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Praise the Lord. And please welcome Pastor Steve to the pulpit. Birthday time.
All right. Well, if you survived the week, say amen.
Amen.
I tell you what, I pulled my big heavy coat out of my car this morning. I was like, I guess I won't be needing this for a while. Amen. I hope not, anyway. And I've never put on so many clothes and in my life than this last week. Let's find out who had the coldest house this week. All right. How cold did your house get to? You don't know?
Low of 44.
How cold did y'all get? 42 at my house. Anybody, Lord, Nat? What code'd you get? No, 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 ain't no probably. I know for a fact mine was 42 because that's what the thermostat said.
Mine was 44.
Well, I win because you don't have a number. It was cold, wasn't it? Amen?
Amen.
It was cold. I do have a few birthdays for you. Who still doesn't have water? No water here? Okay. No water there? All right. I've got some neighbors next door to me. They still don't have any water. They've been out since Monday. You got your water back on? Think about your neighbors. If you've got water, help them out. Amen. You just got your water back on, Marco? All right. Yeah, help them out. Well, yes, ma'am. Okay. Okay, I dug up all my PVC. I gave all my MAP gas to Jackie Sanson. I gave all my PVC fittings to Jackie Sanson. I said, Jackie, the rest of it's Uponor, brother. You have to wrestle me for that Uponor. I'm holding on to that Uponor, but you can have the PVC. And I didn't have any copper. Boy, I'm telling you, copper's tough to come by right now, copper fittings and pipe and all that stuff. So, but hey, we're doing... I walked over 8 gallons of drinkable water to my next-door neighbor, took over a couple of buckets to flush the toilets, told them, hey, put your dirty clothes on my porch. I go, we'll pop them out of the dryer if you'll fold them, right? So we're doing their laundry, and she said, what about my dishes? I said, put them in whatever and sit them on the porch. We'll run them through the dishwasher. So people got to wash stuff, man, right? So help your neighbor out. We do have some birthdays today. Let's see here. February 23rd, Tuesday. That's Trey Capps, Sandra's son. All right, happy birthday, Trey. Wherever you are in the world today, brother. I know he does some traveling. Or is that the other son that does the traveling? I can't remember. Trey? All right, and then we've got 227 this coming Saturday. Little Leah Hess. All right, Mike and Krista's daughter. How old is she going to be? Going to be the big one. All right. Leah Hess, happy birthday, big girl. All right. This coming Saturday, 227. Let's sing some happy birthday to him.
Amen. Right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Many more.
All right. On Channel 4. Amen. Yeah, with Frankenstein on Channel 9. A few announcements for you, and then we'll have just a short prayer time. We've got some church members that are in the midst of all the power outage and everything else going on in the world. We've got one family that everyone in the household is getting over the COVID. So the Breyer family, bless their hearts. But we've got a – now, I know I don't look old enough to have a kid getting married, but I do. Amen. I've got one getting married. Aubrey's, let's see, her wedding is... When is her wedding, Olivia? May 22nd. So March the 20th, Saturday at 3 p.m. over here at New Hope Baptist Church Christian School, there's going to be a bridal shower for Aubrey Lee. It is put on by the maid of honor. And what are the other little girls that stand with the maid of honor? The bridesmaids. Yeah, so it's... put on by the maid of honor and the bridesmaids. And so you are cordially invited to that, those of you that want to attend, right? Amen. We'll be social distance and masked appropriate and all that. So that's March the 20th, Saturday, 3 p.m., New Hope Baptist Christian School, put on by the bridesmaid and the maid of honor and the bridesmaids. I'll get that right in a minute. Amen? All right. Well, Brother Paul McCormick is having a procedure on his heart, some kind of, I don't even know what they call it, but it's to get off blood thinners. And when you're getting his age, anytime they do anything to your heart, that's a big deal, all right? So we'll lift up Brother Paul here. That procedure is happening in the morning. And then we've got the Breyer family. Sis, any update on Buddy and Marjorie and Maddie and Tiffany and Harold? Okay. Not too good. Okay. All right. Well, we want to lift these folks up. Amen? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we're thankful for 60 degrees today, and Lord, they're talking it could some places see 70, and we just rejoice in that. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray for those across our community, our neighbors, those that living around us, people we know, Lord, that are without water, that some may still even be without electricity. Lord, we're lifting them up. We're praying that you give them patience. And Lord, we're praying that we as their community and as their neighbors would step up anywhere in any way we can. And Lord, may we just extend grace to people at this time and just have understanding hearts and whatever we need to do to help them get through this difficult time of no water and some even no electricity. I pray a special prayer for good, honest plumbers, men that are licensed in the state that are doing their best to try to get people's water back on. I lift up Jackie Sanson to you specifically today, Lord. I pray that you just give him the patience to deal with all of the anxiety that his customers are going to be giving him. And Lord, just give him the words to calm them and speak peace into their lives. And Lord, I pray that you would just steer Jackie to these different plumbing houses at the right time so that he's able to get the materials, get the parts, get what he needs to get those customers of his that need their water back on. But Lord, we're thankful for Christian men like Jackie Sanson, and Lord, we just pray that you give him that extra special helping of grace and strength and wisdom to get through these next several days and to get through these next several weeks. It's going to be a tough, tough time for him. Lord, as we come to you now, we do lift up the Breyer family. We pray for Buddy and Marjorie and Maddie and Tiffany and Harold, Marjorie's dad, Lord. We pray for him, especially in the hospital with his diabetes and everything going on with the COVID, Lord. We pray you touch his body, bring healing to him. And then, Lord, we're thankful that some of them are doing better. But, Lord, those that are still struggling with the COVID, I pray that you would touch their bodies, Lord. The Holy Spirit would just flow through them in such a way that it would begin to bring healing. Their immune systems would come on just the right amount, but not too much, to cause all this inflammation and cascading and just all kinds of bad side effects. We pray that they would heal without the horrendous side effects of this virus, Lord, that they would heal up from it and have some immunity to it. Lord, we're thankful for the vaccine that's rolling out, the different vaccines, and Lord, we just pray that that would continue as people are able to get that shot in their arm or those two shots or whatever it may be. But Lord, we lift up the Breyer family to you, and Lord, we pray that you just put a hedge of protection around their family and nothing else would come against them at this time, and you would see them through. And then Lord, we lift up Brother Paul to you. We all love Brother Paul. We're so thankful for his spirit and his attitude, Lord, in the church, and Father God, his reverence that he has for you and just how he seeks to worship you and be the spiritual leader of his home. And Lord, we pray for Brother Paul that this procedure on his heart would be a success and there would be no more need for blood thinners in his life. And Lord, he'd be able to get off of that and get away from that horrendous side effect that he's experiencing from taking these things. And Lord, we just we place him before you. We pray for that cardiologist. We pray for that anesthesiologist. We pray for that surgical team, Lord, that they would just take extra special care of him. We pray for safety there and back from Methodist tomorrow. Just watch over them, Lord. Thank you that we can pray. Thank you that we can bear one another's burdens, Lord. Thank you that we can come to you this morning. It's in your name. And everyone said, amen. Well, good to see you. There's a few more here than we had last week. Amen. Let's give our visitors a round of applause. Good to have them back with us. All right. If you have a copy of God's Word, I'm in Matthew chapter 9, and we'll pick it up here in verse 9, and we'll read through verse 13. If you're watching us online, good to have you with us today. We've got a few more folks here, but still plenty of room to spread out. So watching us online, we encourage you to come back. And I know some of you are just, I'm not coming back. If I got to wear that mask, well, just hold on. Hold on. We're going to get to March. And things are going to start to relax a little bit with a mask. And then by April, things are even going to relax a little bit more with the mask. So you just kind of tough it out, and you'll be able to be back with us and the mass thing won't be such a heavy deal. So mass will certainly always be optional, but we'll be scaling back about what we do with that as more people are vaccinated and immunity is coming up, as so many people have had it and getting over it and all that jazz. I know it's not herd immunity yet, but there's a path to this and a progression to it. So Matthew chapter 9, I invite you to stand with me, those of you that are at home. Get up out of the recliner, miss the cat, don't step on the dog, amen? Matthew chapter 9, we're going to begin reading here verse 9, and we'll take it through verse 13. Have you found it? All right, everybody there? Matthew 9, beginning in verse 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. Notice that exclamation. Jesus says, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the potency and the power of it, Lord. We thank you how the person of the Holy Spirit wants to take this word and wash us as the church and make us more into the image of Jesus. And Lord, as we talk about this topic of mercy today, as we talk about this topic of compassion today, I pray that our hearts would be full of it and we would extend it. And Lord, knowing in our hearts that we've had mercy and compassion extended to us, may we be a merciful and compassionate people, even to the worst and the neediest of those sinners that we come across. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. I've got to finish the coffee. I was helping the neighbor with the water today and this morning and trying to figure out what we were going to do to get those, just two people in the household, but two girls, right, a mom and a daughter. And you know how it is, man. You got to have a bath. You got to have a shower, right? You got to wash stuff. So we've been hauling water, and I didn't get my second breakfast, right? So, Brother Marco, if I drop, there's a banana in my office. Don't call the ambulance. Just get the banana, shove it in my mouth, work my jaw up and down, and get that sugar in me. Amen, brother? And it'll all be good. But there's a little sugar in this. So let me get some of that. There we go. Amen. When we come to Matthew, I tell you, when I first started out in the ministry, I really thought, and I had a professor at Criswell Bible College. I attended Criswell Bible College for a while before I ended up at Howard Payne, but I had a professor really, really smart, and he was all about Mark, the gospel, being the first gospel. In other words, the scholars should have had Mark first and then Matthew, right? And that's not heretical to think anything like that. He gave some good proof and gave some good evidence to that, but man, the more I study this gospel of Matthew, the more Matthew is becoming my gospel. I love it. I love the gospel, and I love the gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, the Apostle Peter's preaching, John Mark recording it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I bet even John Mark preached some of it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But here we are with Matthew, an incredible, incredible book. And I got to say, after these many years of preaching and pastoring and all of that, I think I've come full circle, and I can say with the rest of scholarship, yeah, I do think Matthew is the first gospel. It is the primary gospel. Certainly when we studied the healing of the two demoniacs, and we got really deep into that and talked about how, you know, Mark told us about one and Luke told us about the other, but here Matthew tells us about both of them. That really kind of piqued my interest and got me digging deeper into who was the first gospel, and I think I've come full circle in my ministry on that. But what are we talking about today as we look at this paragraph of Scripture, verses 9 through 13? We're talking about this thing called mercy. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And as we think about this passage, the first book of the New Testament, the first book of the four Gospels was written by someone. Let this kind of sink in. It was written by someone who had been such a notorious and a despised sinner that the decent and the respectable folk of his community, of his day, would have nothing to do with him. Nothing. Absolutely nothing to do with him. The question is, why, Pastor? Why wouldn't anybody have anything to do with a tax collector? Well, because he was indeed a tax collector. And some of your Bibles may call him a publican. Right? Tax collector or publican. In Jesus' day, a tax collector, or this thing called a publican, meaning the same thing, was a Jewish man who collected taxes for who? He collected taxes from his own Jewish kinsmen on behalf of the Gentile Roman government. So Matthew, as a typical tax collector, made his living by collecting not only the required revenue appointed by the Roman government, but he made his living by also collecting a percentage, a cut, above the amount that was legally owed. So thus a tax collector was considered. He was considered to be among several things. First and foremost, he was considered to be a traitor. Matthew was considered to be a traitor and a sellout to his own people. The Jewish people would view guys like Matthew as legal robbers, as covenant breakers. They were the racketeers. They were the extortioners of their day. These guys like Matthew, tax collectors and publicans, they were classified as among the very worst of sinners, considered to be in the same category as harlots and as gamblers and as thieves. According to rabbinical teaching, a tax collector was pretty much cut out of any kind of temple worship. Couldn't go to the temple, as he was to be excluded from any religious fellowship. Couldn't go to the synagogue. Any donation that he might attempt to give at the synagogue or to the temple were to be considered defiled. Don't want your money. He was not to be permitted to serve as a witness in a Jewish court of law. He was to literally be considered a moral leper, an untouchable. Stay away from him, right? When we think about the culture, first century, when we think about this thing called a tax collector publican and how he's viewed in such a sinner, from a strictly human standpoint, there was no hope for a tax collector to ever find favor with God. He was not only a sinner, but he was a particularly accursed sinner. In fact, he was not even worthy to be considered a normal sinner. I didn't know there was such thing as normal sinners, but I guess back then, in that day, they considered some as normal sinners and some as abnormal sinners. He stood, a tax collector, stood in a category all his own. And you'll notice as you read through the Gospels and other parts of the New Testament, that's why the Bible often quotes the phrase, tax collectors and sinners. The truth is this, though, when we think about Matthew. Matthew is a needy sinner. He was the sinner, I mean, to his culture. People looked down on him. People turned their nose up at him. People would look at him and look away. Matthew was a sinner that our blessed Savior loved. He was a man that Jesus called to himself. I mean, very vigorously Jesus called him. And that he pardoned and cleansed and that he placed into his service. Matthew is a man that made it into one of the 12 ambassadors to the world. He was an apostle. And think about this. This horrendous sinner of his day, he is the one who is given the great privilege of penning, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the longest and most Jewish of the four Gospels. Pretty big, man. Pretty huge. So in this story, as we think about these verses 9 through 13, in this story, Jesus is teaching us by example. What's he teaching us, Pastor? He's teaching us how one deals with, how one approaches, how one thinks about, if you will, how one rests with, if you will, how one approaches the worst of sinners. Now, I want to share with you, let's call it three lessons, okay? I want to share with you three lessons about this passage. Lesson number one. Now, I'm a keen sense of the obvious guy, and this ought to be pretty obvious to you, but lesson number one, hopefully you haven't been missing this. Hopefully you've not been short on this truth. Lesson number one, here it is. You don't have to look far. You don't have to look far for needy sinners. You just don't have to look that far for them. They're everywhere. You don't have to look far for them. Verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, well, where's he going from? Where's he been? He's been at Peter's house. What's he been doing? He's been healing people and teaching people, right? And what has happened? You've had four guys tear a hole through a roof and let down a paralytic. And he's talked about how this guy's sins are forgiven, right? And he's had this little debate, so to speak, this little teaching moment, trying to express some mercy to these religious leaders, right? And so that's all over. That's finished. And now Jesus, in verse 9, and Jesus went on from there, went on from Peter's house, right? And as he's going, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. Friend, you don't have to look far for needy sinners. Jesus, simply going on from where he had been, comes across a needy sinner named Matthew. Now, let me tell you a little bit more about Matthew. Matthew's a Jew, right? Author of the Gospel of Matthew that bears his name. He's a Jew. You call him Levi, right? Matthew, as a Jew, knew some things. What did he know? Well, he had been raised in the synagogue. He had been schooled and had memorized much of the first five books of the Old Testament. He had probably been exposed to the major prophets. He had probably heard a little bit of the minor prophets, but he really knew the first five books of the Old Testament. In other words, he had been exposed to the truth of the coming Messiah. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. Would you agree? Big amen on that? Yeah, he'd been exposed to the coming Messiah. And as he heard about all that Jesus had done in Capernaum, that's where he's at, he began to connect the dots of the Old Testament prophecies, realizing that this Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. The realization of who Jesus was had caused Matthew's heart to do what? Was his heart filled with joy? I don't think so. I think his heart was filled with guilt. I think his heart was filled with pain. I think his heart was filled with some shame. I think his heart was filled with despair. Let's continue on with who Matthew is. Somewhere along the way, Matthew had chose a life of sin. That's what he chose for himself, a life of sin. He had sold himself out to become a betrayer of his people for profit. Now, I'm sure there are great people that work for the IRS, but when I mention the Internal Revenue Service, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What? The IRS? Those people are out to get you, right? Well, we get to do what? We get to do a tax return, right? And we have all these tax credits and deductibles and deductions and all this stuff. And we get a very fine pencil, don't we? And we work that thing and work that thing. Well, can we deduct this? Can we deduct that? And buddy, whatever we can deduct, what do? We deduct it, right? What are we trying to do? We're trying to pay the least. Is anybody trying to pay the most amount of tax they can pay? Anybody? If you're trying to pay the most amount of taxes, would you raise your hand? Nobody wants to pay the most. Everybody wants to pay the what? The least amount of taxes, right? And so, boy, somebody mentions the word audit, and immediately a chill goes up our spines, right? Yeah. Well, this guy here, he's not only taking what's legal, he's taking above and beyond what's legal, right? He's stealing. He's thieving from his own people. He had chosen to make money his God. And now he realized that he also sold his own soul in the process of that. What I'm trying to tell you, friend, as you go in your life, just simply look with what? Just simply look with the heart and with the eyes of Christ. Because you're going to come across people that have sold their soul for whatever. You're going to come across people who are in despair. You're going to come across people that are hurting. As you go, just simply look with the heart and eyes of Christ. Jesus saw him. I want you to see this. Jesus saw him sitting in that place in which he would have thought Jesus never would have seen him. He's in the booth, the tax booth. He's in the very place from which he sinned. He's in the very place from which he sinned. Matthew would have naturally expected someone such as Jesus, a rabbi, a traveling Jewish rabbi, he would have expected someone such as Jesus to turn his head away when they saw him. That's how his life went. His kinsmen would look at him, see him from a distance, and they would cut their eyes away from him. They couldn't look at him. Have you ever been, maybe I'm the only one, but maybe you can chime in here with me and we can all do oh is me together. That's really good coffee. Have you ever been so mad and so disgusted? Now, I know you probably never get mad, but I guess Pastor Lee's the only one here. But have you ever been so mad and so disgusted at someone's sin that you could not even look at them? You couldn't even look at them. Matthew was used to people looking away from him. He had hardened himself to people's averted eyes and sneering lips. He's just used to it. But here was Jesus, the Messiah, looking right at Matthew. See, what I want to tell you today is this. A look of love. If you can look with love at that needy sinner, a look of love for the needy sinner can change their life. Literally. See, Jesus knew what Matthew was. Jesus knew it. Jesus knew what he was sitting there in his tax collector's booth. And so there would be no other reason for Jesus to see him except because Jesus loved him. So as you're going through your day and your life, be very aware that the people you come in contact with, Jesus sees them. And Jesus cares very deeply about their souls. Their sin that we sometimes are disgusted about, their sin that we get all spooled up and riled up about, their sins were on his mind when he went to the cross. When he went to the cross. The question is, do the people we see the love of Jesus? See the love of Jesus in our eyes when we look at them? Do we, with our look, communicate that Jesus knows about them and cares about them? That they are precious to Jesus? Or do we simply turn our heads away in disgust and confirm them in their hopelessness? A look of love can often transition. A look of love can often transition to a seed of salvation sown into a life-altering decision. Man, you look at them. It happened to me. It happened to me. You say, well, Pastor, you're saved. I'm saved, but it happened to me. I was in Lowe's. We had to get some sheetrock, and Trevor was with me, and we were up there Friday, and it was packed, but it wasn't like when John went up there Friday morning. They were only letting a few people in at a time, and as people came out, you could get in. Friday afternoon, you could just walk in, and so we were in there, and the lines were long, and we got our sheetrock, and we were waiting to check out. We were in line back there while the lumber and going through the big door back there, and we come up to the register, and you know these Lowe's people are just pushed to the nth degree, don't you? Yeah, they're pushed to the nth degree, right? I mean, everybody's house is torn up, everybody's looking for copper, everybody's trying to get supplies. And you can imagine they've had to deal with some attitude the last couple of days, right? Right? This lady starts to check me out. And you know what she did to me? she looked at me and saw me as a human being. I wasn't a customer. I wasn't a buck. She looked at me and started talking to me. Is your house okay? Do you have water? Did you have a big pipe break? I'm trying to see her name tag, man. I think her name's Annette, but I wasn't so sure. But as I'm pulling my credit card out and getting my gloves back on to go load this stuff in the car, I start to roll off, and I turned and I looked at her and I said, thank you for asking. Thank you for caring, right? That's what we're talking about here. Now we weren't having a religious discussion and we didn't get into sowing seeds of salvation, but she's the illustration of what I'm talking about. She looked at me as a person, as somebody precious, as somebody that has needs, concerns, cares. It was an awesome thing, right? It's an awesome thing. Are you getting what we're talking about here, man? Now, let me give you a little disclaimer as we go through this. Who was Matthew? He was a Jew. Who was Matthew? He knew the first five books of the Old Testament at least. Who was Matthew? He'd probably been exposed to the major prophets in the Old Testament, probably been exposed to the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, probably been exposed to the minor prophets in the Old Testament, probably been exposed to the history books in the Old Testament, but he at least knew the first five books of the Old Testament if he had been raised as a Jewish boy and been schooled in a synagogue. Got it? Get it? Good. Amen? That's who he was. Let me give you the disclaimer. The closer we get to Jesus' second coming, right? We're in the first advent, right? Jesus has come, lived a perfect life, ministered for 3 years, died on the cross for our sins, resurrected the third day, right? Hung out with his disciples for 40 days, ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father, right? The day of Pentecost has come, the Holy Spirit. We've got a helper, right? We're in the church age, right? But would you agree that we're closer to Jesus' second advent, his second coming? Would you agree we're closer to that? I mean, it's been 2,000 plus years, right? Since Jesus came the first time and he told his disciples, I'm coming back, right? So let me give you the little disclaimer here. The closer we get to Jesus' second coming, the more godless and biblically illiterate people are going to be. Now, that's just the way it is. But they are still what? Redeemable. They're still redeemable, friend. They are still able to grasp the gospel because the Holy Spirit and the church are still here. Amen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? So, yes, they are more godless. And yes, they are more biblically illiterate. But what does that mean for us? It means you can't come up to somebody and probably say, follow me. You're coming to New Hope Baptist Church Sunday morning. Or follow me, we're going over here to the break room and you're going to pray a prayer of salvation. Or follow me, you know, we're going to open the Bible here and have a 30-minute discussion of you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. You're not going to be able to do that, usually, but what are y'all going to be able to do? Sow seeds of the gospel. Little snips, little this, little that, right? That's what you're able to do. That's what you're able to do. And if you do that, and if this brother over here from this church does that for this guy or gal, and if somebody over here from this church does that to this same individual, churches are working together, just sowing the seed, then what? They'll get to that point. They'll get to that point where what? They're ready. They're ready. They're ready to take the next step. They're ready to follow Jesus. They will need the Word. They've got to have the Word. They've got to have the gospel for the Holy Spirit to convict them that the fact that they are sinners in need of a Savior and for their faith to be awakened. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by. It's just the way it's got to happen, right? But there are needy sinners still out there that will alter their lives. They will alter their lives for Jesus once they begin to connect the dots in their minds, their hearts, and in their very souls. They will alter their lives. Matthew is our example here, and he knew that. Jesus gives this exclamation, "Follow me." He doesn't low talk it. "Hey, follow me. Hey, man, it'd be great if you could follow." He says, "Follow me!" Exclamation. My little voice cracks when I do that, but you get the point. Hey, man. It had some unction behind it. "Follow me." Well, if Matthew followed him, what happened if it didn't work out? It's bad. It's bad for Matthew. Matthew had a wife and kids. It'd be bad if he followed Jesus and then decided he wasn't going to follow Jesus, right? There are people like that sometimes. Kind of have emotional response to Jesus and follow, but then when they find out what following's about, I'm not so sure. If Matthew, if he'd left his tax booth to follow Jesus and then changed his mind later and tried to go back to his old business, he wouldn't be accepted back. You think the Roman government's going to hold his tax booth? No, friend. Rome's about the what? About the money. They're about the gold. They ain't going to hold this tax booth for nothing. Oh, you don't want to collect taxes? All right, get your stuff and go. We got five other guys who want to sit in this tax booth and collect taxes. See ya. Don't let the proverbial door hit you on the what? The way out. Amen? Be gone, right? You burnt the bridge. No more bridge. Bye, right? His tax booth would what? Be given to somebody else. The Romans would what? Move on very quickly. What would they do? Never entrust him again with the privilege of collecting their taxes. In addition, if he follows Jesus and then decides, well, you know, this didn't just work out for me. This is a little radical. I don't know if I can do this, right? How many of his Jewish countrymen and Jewish folk, how many of them do you think would hire a tax collector? Zero, right? We talk about the sexual predator registry today, right? How people can go on that and find out who the child molesters are and stuff like that. It would be like he's wearing, you know, a neon sign, tax collector on his head. Ain't nobody gonna hire that dude, right? Nobody. There'd be very few vocational options for Matthew if he tried to get another job later. Luke chapter 5, verse 28, the very story that we're talking about in Luke's gospel, says about Matthew, of course calls him Levi there, but says, "And he left everything behind." That's not hyperbole. He left everything behind. Everything. "And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow Jesus." Here in this passage, Jesus was looking for someone who did not dare seek him. Remember the last story? That brother was seeking after Jesus, was he not? Four friends were carrying this paralytic up the stairs to the roof. "We're going to get you to Jesus." Paralytics were saying, "You got to get me to Jesus. We're going to get you to Jesus." What'd they do? They ripped a hole in Peter's roof, the floor of his second story. They just came through it, lowered the guy down, right? That guy was seeking. This guy's not seeking Jesus. This guy's not seeking it. Here in this passage, Jesus was looking for someone who didn't dare seek him. Didn't dare. Jesus took the initiative. Jesus went to where a very notorious sinner was. In fact, right in the midst of his sinful activity. He is practicing his sinful activity when Jesus comes to him and says, "Follow me." Right? It's huge. Let that sink in. Right? Jesus invited this sinful outcast to become his follower, even as he was hopelessly lost in men's eyes. Jesus, simply looking as he went for the needy sinner, took the initiative of, drumroll, ta-da, mercy. That's what he did. He took the initiative of mercy. And that's what we have to be as Christians. We have to take the initiative of mercy. Everybody say mercy with me. Mercy. We got to take that initiative. Lesson number two, and these are shorter. These are shorter than lesson number one. All right, lesson number two. When you reach one needy sinner, You're bound to what? When you reach one needy sinner, you are bound to reach more. You reach one needy sinner, you're going to reach more than one, friend. Verses 10 and 11, the Word of God reads, pick it up, verse 9, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Verse 10, that it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, when we look at Mark's account, Mark lets us know it was Matthew's house, right? Matthew's own house. Luke tells us Matthew was putting on a great feast in Jesus' honor. We can kind of take that truth and wring it with our proverbial hands, and we can get some inference out of this. What's the inference? The inference is that Matthew's house was large, probably bigger than Peter's house, right? In addition, the food was good, hence very expensive. And finally, there were a bunch of sinners in attendance. A whole bunch of sinners in attendance. The question that comes up in my mind often, I think of this when I come across these stories and this kind of passage and these truths, why does one reach more sinners when one sinner is reached? Why? Why does that happen? I got a few things to think about here. Number one, deliverance from being an outcast to becoming a follower of the King tends to motivate the newly delivered to spread the news. Number two, when one hopeless and needy sinner discovers the mercy of the Savior, he wants to share that. You say it. Mercy. Say it with me. Mercy. He wants to share the mercy with other hopeless and needy sinners. Beautiful. Amen? Yeah, this is where the story kind of turns, though, a little bit for us. You need to know that helping needy sinners will lead to you being criticized. It will lead to you being criticized. Yeah. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, verse 11, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? You're going to get criticized. You're going to get criticized by your Christian peers. You're going to get criticized by folks that know you if you reach needy sinners. Jesus in the Gospels often is criticized because of the kind of people he was found eating with. People he had just reached or people he was trying to reach. He was breaking bread with them. He was having a meal with them. What fascinates me is that the most sinful people seem to be the ones who were most comfortable in his presence and the most eager to be with him once they received his mercy. It's just marvelous. It just blows my mind. Which leads to another question. Why did they seem to flock to Jesus and so love to be with him? Why? I've got a few thoughts you think about. Number one, they knew that he loved them. They knew that he loved them. They certainly knew that they were sinful and that he did not condone the things they did, but they also knew that he loved them in a way that they had never been loved before. In a way that they had never been loved before. There's something about the love of God, isn't there, when you've never experienced it before? And you experience the love of God for the first time, there's just something about it. Amen? Number two, they knew that he called them to begin following him right then and there, and that they did not have to go away first and become perfect in order to earn the right to become his followers. Number three, they knew that if they asked, then he would forgive their sins and show them mercy. And number four, maybe they felt, just perhaps maybe they felt, that Jesus looked past what they were right then and saw them for what he had come to save them for in his glory. right? Yeah. So Jesus looks at us, and so you think he sees our sinful past? God the Father looks at us. We're covered by the blood of Christ. Our sin penalty, our sin debt is covered by Jesus' own blood. God looks at us. He sees a son or daughter. He sees us for what we are going to be one day in glory. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Right. Now, I want you to contrast the sinner's attitude, with the attitude of the criticizing Pharisees. Let's compare and contrast there. Contrast that. The Pharisees chose to bring their complaint to the disciples. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Why wouldn't you just go right to the horse's mouth? Why wouldn't you just go to Jesus and get... I mean, Jesus was a rabbi. He's a big boy, right? You go talk to Jesus. Jesus loves people, right? He extends mercy to people. They don't want to talk to Jesus. They want to talk to Jesus' disciples. They chose to bring their complaint to the disciples. They did not bring their complaint to who? Christ. Why avoid Jesus? Why avoid him? Those who are righteous in their own eyes, those who are prideful, pridefully righteous in their own eyes. Don't miss this. They not only prefer to be around sinners. They don't want to be around sinners, right? Why? I'm better than you. I'm better than you. I'm not going to be around a sinner. I'm righteous, right? In my own eyes. You're down here, and I'm up here, and we don't get together. Because I'm righteous, and you're a sinner. But have you noticed that these folks that are in this legalistic righteousness, not only do they not want to be around sinners, they prefer not to be around Jesus either. Well, they may go through the motions of church. They may go through the exercises of religion. But they don't ever really get close to Jesus. That never really happened for them, right? The more we are like Jesus, the more welcome needy sinners feel around you and me. The question is why? Because they feel loved by us. They feel loved by Christ through us. They see the love of God in us. They sense the welcoming love and mercy of our Savior from us. Now, I've got one more lesson. You want it? It's lesson three. And it's shorter than lesson two, which was shorter than lesson one. You say, preacher, you're burning through your time, man. I know. Lesson number three. Jesus condemns the sin. You know this truth. Jesus condemns the sin, but what, friend? He does not condemn the sinner. Jesus condemns sin, not the sinner. Look at verses 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those, verse 11, I'll pick it up. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Verses 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but who? Sinners. All right, union break, just right quick. Let me get one. Very good. The big message, don't miss the big message. The big message that God desires to convey to the needy sinners of this world is not that he wishes to condemn them. That's not what the first advent is about. Second advent, different deal. First advent, grace, salvation, mercy, love. Second advent, wrath, judgment, all that stuff. First advent, mercy, grace, salvation, love. He does not wish to condemn them. He does indeed condemn their sin. But his great message to them is that he has sent his Son to pay the penalty for their sin and that he is now ready and able to show mercy to them because of what his Son did on Calvary's cross. He's able to show mercy to them if they will come to him for the mercy. They'll come to him for the mercy. Right? Jesus, in this story, in this passage, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus conveys God's message of mercy in three ways to the Pharisees. First, he communicated the logic of his actions. That's what he does here, the logic of his actions. When Jesus heard that the Pharisees were complaining, he said to them, now they didn't speak to him directly, but he spoke to them directly, right? Because he knows men's hearts. He knows what's going on with his disciples. He's God in human flesh. So he hears it. He said to them, it is not those who are healthy that need a physician, but those who are sick. Those who are sick. Could you imagine? I was thinking about this week of going to Dr. Carr. You know, we've seen Dr. Carr so much with our kids over the years, right? Lillian, before she got her little tonsils and adenoids out, it was like you could almost calendar it. You know, we're going to see Dr. Carr in 2 weeks, 10 days, right? She's going to get an antibiotic, and, you know, we'll see Dr. Carr next month. And you could almost calendar it. I mean, she had so many. And then Olivia, and then Trevor, and then Aubrey. I remember Aubrey went to Dr. Carr. She might have been 20 at the time. She went to Dr. Carr. Dr. Carr said, why are you here? She says, I'm sick. He goes, you're not a kid anymore. She goes, but you've always been my doctor. He goes, kid, I can't be your doctor anymore. Your chart says you're 20. You know, I'll treat you this time. But he goes, that's it, right? I'm cutting you off, right? Could you imagine going to Dr. Carl Carr and complaining to him and just sitting him down and looking him in the eye and saying, I've got to tell you, doc, I got to tell you, I am really concerned about you. I'm wound up. Dr. Carr, I don't care too much for the kind of people you associate with. This has gone too far. You always seem to be around sick people. It's got an end. It has got to end. Well, friend, we'd never say that to a doctor, would we? That's the whole point of being a doctor, isn't it? Amen? I mean, do we see the ludicrousness in that? Who else would you expect a doctor to be associated with? Similarly, who else would you expect the Savior of sinners to be associated with than sinners that need to be saved? That ought to make sense to you today. He's coming at it from a position of logic here, the first way. Let me try to give you the application here. Our church, this place we come and worship in, as we assemble together as the church, our church should expect, you should be praying for. You should expect this place to be filled with people who are broken and damaged by the ravages of sin because we proclaim the Savior of sinners. It's great when people come in and they've got their lives together and they've moved in from out of town or across town or whatever it may be, or they're looking for a new place. But, oh, the joy, the praise the Lord, when the guy, the couple, the whoever walk in, you kind of smell a little weed on them, a little alcohol on them, right? Kind of get the sense of talking to them that they're way out here in left field, right? But something has piqued their interest. And they want to hear more about Jesus. Whoo, man. Folks, you need to expect that. You need to pray for that. That really needs to be part of your prayer life. That our church would be filled with people who are broken and damaged by the ravages of sin because we proclaim the Savior of who? The Savior of sinners. Jesus conveys God's message of mercy. What does he do? He conveys it in three ways. We're talking about lesson three. Jesus condemns the sin, not the sinner. I know my time's almost out. Secondly, how does he communicate this God's message? Jesus communicated from the Scriptures that it was God's purpose to be merciful to sinners. God's purpose to be merciful to sinners. Jesus' phrase, notice the little phrase. I wanted to let the cat out of the bag earlier when we were reading this the first time, but Jesus' phrase that prefaces the quote, "Go and learn." Go and learn what this means was commonly used in rabbinic writings to rebuke those, this is a rebuke here, to rebuke those who did not know what they should have known. They did not know what they should have known. He quotes the words of God to them from the Old Testament passage of Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. "I desire compassion and not sacrifice." Now, is it a word-for-word quote? Mm-mm. What he does, he distills the truth down of Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, and quotes that. Jesus here quotes the prophet Hosea, through whom God said, I'll give you the full verse right now, Hosea 6, 6. It says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Out of that verse, he quotes the compressed truth of, "I desire compassion." What is compassion, we could say? Mercy. "I desire mercy, compassion, and not what? Sacrifice, religious activity." Are you getting the point? Does that make sense? Right? Jesus was saying that the Pharisees should be concerned with the perfect Word of God. We get through reading the Bible, we say, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of God. We're basically saying that, right? He wants them to be concerned with the perfect Word of God and not with the flawed words of men. And Jesus was saying, and His Word calls you to be merciful and forgiving, not judgmental and condemning. The fact that the quotation was from Hosea made it all the more pointed, all the more right there to them. You know the story of Hosea. I'll give it to you briefly. Gomer's unfaithfulness, his wife to her husband Hosea, was a living illustration of Israel's own unfaithfulness to God. And Hosea's continuing love and forgiveness of Gomer was a picture of the continuing love and forgiveness God offered Israel. And just as God then desired compassion in the Old Testament rather than sacrifice, He still does. He still does. Mercy, compassion, right? Mercy, compassion. And then finally, number three, third lesson. Jesus communicated that it was God's purpose to be merciful to sinners from a clear affirmation of His own mission. He says plainly, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's say that together. "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." One more time, just for me. "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Pharisees were those who saw themselves as righteous. Well, preacher, how are we supposed to see ourselves today? If you're saved, you need to see yourself heaven-bound, right? Saved for the day of redemption. Your ticket's been punched. You're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. But you are a work in progress. The righteousness about you is Jesus' imputed righteousness. Be very careful when you think about your righteousness. That's not something that you've done on your own. That's something that Jesus has paid for on the cross. Amen. The righteousness that you, it's imputed to you from God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? The truth about their condition, the Pharisees, is quite the opposite. They thought they were doing what? They thought they were keeping the law and thus doing what? Earning their righteousness. They thought they were working for and being paid spiritually for their righteousness. Who can keep the law? Who can keep it? Well, they thought they were. They thought they were keeping it better than Matthew was. And so because of that, they thought they were what? They thought they were righteous, right? The truth about their condition, of course, is quite the opposite. They are like the people described in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. You know that passage, don't you? We've preached through that. Revelation 3, 17, the Word of God reads, "Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." And Jesus turns around and says, "And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Yeah. That was the spiritual condition of the Pharisees. Matthew got called. Matthew got saved. Matthew left it all. Matthew expressed faith, and they turned around and said, "We're righteous." And Jesus is basically saying, "You ain't." You ain't. So, Jesus came to do what? He came to save those who are sinners. Who knew they truly are sinners? And who what? And who know that they have no hope apart from God's mercy through the Savior. And this suggests to me a few things as we close. This suggests to me that as Christians, you claim to be a Christian today, we need to be very careful. Very careful, if you're watching me online, we need to be very careful how we talk about the despised sinners in the world, the needy sinners, the wretched sinners in the world. Let us be very careful about how we think of them, about what we say to them, about what we say about them. And what I'm thinking about, friend, is not your everyday average run-of-the-mill sinner. I'm talking about the gross and seemingly hopeless sinners. Matthew was one. Let us remember that the ones that we think there's no hope for, the ones that we look at with spiritual pride and think we're better than, let me remind you today, they're the very ones for whom Jesus came. They're the very ones whom Jesus came for. Amen? Without compassion, all the rituals, all the ceremonies, all the sacrifices of the Pharisees and what we do, man, if you don't have love, nothing. Unacceptable to God. Without compassion, the Pharisees proved themselves to be more ungodly than even the despised tax collectors and sinners who made no pretense about their godliness. Does that make sense today? Yes, yes. Amen? Right? I know it's convicting in my own heart, right? It's convicting in my own heart, right? I watch too much news, right? See too much on the TV, right? About current events. And sometimes I want to go there, right? I want to go there. That guy needs to go what? He needs to go to death row, right? That guy needs to go to death row. That guy needs this, that, right? Right? Mercy, right? Mercy. Yeah, law's got to be upheld. People got to go to court. People got to be punished. I get it. Mercy, though, right? That's somebody that is what? A creation of God the Father. That's somebody that's what? That is redeemable, right? It so goes against the grain, though, doesn't it? It so rubs us raw. But the more we see with the eyes of Christ, the more we feel with the heart of Christ, the more we approach with the mind of Christ, we're going to get to this mercy part. Compassion. Amen. Want to be great? The mask will come off, and we really will be able to show compassion. Amen. Embrace, hug, touch. Amen. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and you'll be dismissed. My time is, it's almost up. It's almost up. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come to you this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this passage, and Lord, we seek to learn the lessons of it. And Lord, this is not something that we can just immediately practice. But something for most of us, me included, we've got to think long and hard and pray through this and really challenge ourselves spiritually to rise above our pride issues, our own self-righteousness, and see people as sinners in need of a Savior. Father God, thank you that you've extended grace and mercy towards us, that you have called us unto salvation. And Lord, may we be the good stewards of this gracious truth. And what may we be the sharers and the givers and the sowers of this gospel seed as we go, as we go. Lord, in this time of pandemic and now recovering from this horrid winter storm, it's so easy to turn our focus inward and to just put the blinders on and see my needs and my wants and what's going on with my life and my home and my family. But Lord, I pray that our vision would be expanded these next several days, weeks, and months, and we would see people for who they are, for where they're struggling at, and Lord, we would sow that gospel, that Bible into their lives. Thank you, Lord, for what you want to do with us. Thank you for what you've done with us thus far. And we look forward, Lord, we look forward to the great eternity that we will spend with you one day. But Lord, until that day comes, may we be found faithful, showing another beggar where the bread is. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. Those of you watching online, thank you for being with us in attendance. Those of you here today, what do we got? 2, 4, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 30, 40, 50, 16, 70, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 20, about twice, a little more than twice what we had last week. So come back and see us either online or put your toe in the water. Come on back. Amen. Good to see y'all online. Good to have y'all here with us. We'll see you Wednesday night on the live stream. Amen. You're dismissed. Be careful. Brother John's back there with the offering. If you got an offering to drop in, thank you all for supporting. We'll see you soon. God bless you. We love you. Amen. Goodbye.